Late on a Friday afternoon in a quiet and peaceful garden outside Jerusalem, where a little collection of tombs dug out of solid rock, and there they laid their loved ones, waiting for a better day. And there, very late on this Friday afternoon, just before sundown, they buried the body of Jesus. He was buried in a borrowed tomb belonging to a rich man called Joseph from the city of Arimathea, who was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious body. And he'd gone to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus so that he wouldn't just be thrown into the pauper's grave where those who were crucified were deposited. Pilate was surprised. He didn't think Jesus could be dead yet, so he had the matter confirmed. For sometimes strong men hung there for days before they died, and Jesus had only been 6 hours on the cross. They didn't break his legs as they did with the other two, so that they would be dead before the Sabbath, but they had confirmed he was dead by piercing his side with a spear. When they took down the body of Jesus, it bore all the marks of his suffering. It was getting near sundown now, and time was running away, as the Jews were not allowed to handle a dead body on the Sabbath, which began at 6 o'clock that night. No time to find a new grave. Joseph volunteered his own, newly dug out of the rock. No doubt he meant it to be used someday for his own family, possibly also himself. But for the moment, everything is put aside, and Joseph, assisted by Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, picked up the body of Jesus and carried him to the garden tomb. Meanwhile, the sun is beginning to sink, and shadows are falling across the olive trees, and these two men who were secret disciples carried the body to the tomb. Close behind are Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, weeping, but noting carefully where they took him. They had to bend over to get inside, and inside the tomb it was dark. They laid his body on a ledge, and when they got outside, Joseph and Nicodemus rolled a great stone over the entrance, and the woman in the distance watched, and cried, and prayed. Then Joseph and Nicodemus left, and the two Marys left, having marked the spot in their minds. Everyone was gone, and inside the tomb there was silence. The Bible says very little about that Saturday. We know about Good Friday, we know about Easter Day, but of the Saturday in between, almost nothing. Somewhere between the Friday and the Saturday, the Romans put a seal on the stone to keep people away, and a guard was posted. But all Luke says in the account we heard earlier was that on the Sabbath they rested. Now remember, no one on that Saturday knew that Easter was coming. And while they may have rested in body, their minds, their spirits, let me suggest some of the words that may have been chasing around inside during that endless, awful day. Gone. He had gone. What a final word. Over. It was all over. Things that once were are now no more. Over and gone, over and done. Never. Never would their dreams become reality. If God takes the life out of a body and over snatches the memories away, never robs us of all hope. Never. But things were to change on the Sunday. Luke says, on the first day of the week at early dawn, the woman came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. In the confusion and hurry, late on Friday afternoon, the last office of love had not been fully completed. and spices were needed. 80 pounds of spices would be sprinkled throughout the linen strips, making the strips stick together and form a tight wrap around the body, for that was how the Jews embalmed their dead. We know some of who were there. There was Mary Magdalene, there was Joanna, there was Mary, the mother of James, and others, we are told as well. None of them was expecting resurrection. It was the furthest thing from their minds. Forget the predictions, forget the brave talk and the wild dreams. They had given up. But to their shock and surprise and utter confusion, the guard were gone. The seal was broken. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was open. And when they looked inside it, it was empty. And the body of Jesus had gone. Now, even seeing all of that, they did not think Jesus had risen from the dead, because in the first century, they knew that when you died, you died. You don't come back to life. They weren't expecting him to. They were just wondering why he wasn't there. And you can imagine their thoughts going in a thousand directions, and perhaps even panic begin to setting in, an extra humiliation on top of everything else. What had happened? Fortunately, they were not left to speculate too long, for two figures, two angels, we're told, appeared to them. And the first one gently rebuked them by saying, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" The angels wanted the women to see that Jesus was not dead, but was alive and well. But that wasn't at all what the women expected. That didn't compute. They'd seen Jesus' dead body. They weren't seeking a living person. They were looking for a dead one. So the angel took a more direct approach and said these wonderful words, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." They came straight out with it, and then reminded them that this shouldn't have been a surprise. Had not Jesus told them that this was going to happen? Had he not said more than once that he would be turned over to sinful men, be crucified, and then be raised on the third day? So he had. And while they had airbrushed those words out at the time, now they came back in a new way. Of course, their response isn't at all surprising. For over these traumatic 48 hours, their whole world had fallen apart. They were distraught. The one who they thought might become the leader of their nation, perhaps the entire world, had been brutally murdered. None of what was happening made any sense to them until the angels reminded them. And then they got it, or at least the seed of a possible alternative scenario was planted in their minds and hearts. And it was too much. It was too big. They had to tell someone. And so the women went back I'm trying to imagine whether a group of women would run or whether they would just move fast as they headed back from the tomb to the hiding place where the men were. And as they arrived, you can imagine them breathless, perhaps speaking over one another in short sentences. Jesus' body, gone. Angels, he is risen. Now, the response of the disciples was not favorable. They didn't jump to their feet as if this was just what they'd been waiting for. They simply looked at the woman and wondered if they'd had a bit of the sun on their heads. Nonsense is how it is translated. Literally, delirious, crazy talk. They knew Jesus was dead. They weren't going to believe such a fanciful story from these women who had been misled in the dawn light. It was nonsense. No one rises from the dead, not after 3 days, not after being beaten and scourged, being crucified, hanging on a cross for 6 hours, having a sword thrust in the side, not after being sealed in a tomb. The odds are, again, it's impossible. Moreover, in that society, women had few rights, they were not allowed to serve as witnesses in court. And if the only witnesses to an event were women, then the accused would go free because the testimony of a woman was not admissible. So was part of them thinking, well, you can't trust them. And yet every gospel account insists that the first to discover that Jesus had risen from the dead were women. The first to make the news known were women. The first preachers of the gospel were women. And these women had enough persistence to eventually get behind the prejudice and the deadness in these disciples. And Peter, at least, and others too, went to check it out. And Luke tells us that when Peter got there, he found, as the woman had said, that the tomb was empty. The strips of linen were lying by themselves. But he also did not jump to the conclusion that therefore Jesus was alive. In fact, we read in our last verse that he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So, what finally convinced them? It wasn't the absence of the body in the tomb, it was the presence of the risen Jesus. The tomb had been empty, the angel said he had risen, they could find an explanation for that. But when the Jesus whom they knew had died on a cross appeared, and they saw him in different places at different times of the day, in different groupings, and they talked to him and touched him and heard his voice and they looked at his face and they saw him closely, then gradually, incredibly, overwhelmingly, they began to believe that it was true, as he had said, that it had been impossible for death to hold him against all expectations. Jesus was risen from the dead, and now there were new words in their vocabulary. Here! He is here! Now! Not later! New! All is new! Always with us! Forever! No going back. So what are the implications of Easter? Once Peter and the disciples finally understood what had occurred, they were forever changed. They went from hiding from the Jewish authorities to preaching at the temple. They went from lying low behind locked doors to traveling far and wide to share the message with people they had never met and places they had never been. And for that reason, we need to look at why the resurrection is so important, and why, when the disciples grasped it, they became so emboldened in their faith that they gave their lives, and for most of them, they gave literally their lives because of the truth of the resurrection. And it was because they began to understand that if Jesus was raised from the dead, then he was indeed who he claimed to be, and that his death on the cross had achieved a quite different agenda from those who had nailed him to it. He had provided a way of dying for our sake and in our place, bearing our sins that we might be forgiven. When he died, the followers assumed that meant he wasn't who he claimed to be. When he rose from the dead, it proved exactly that he was indeed God, the Word made flesh. And secondly, they had the great realization that there could possibly be forgiveness for sin. On the cross he had cried, "It is finished," which means paid in full. And all our sins were dealt with on the cross. And by his resurrection, we know that we can be forgiven whatever we have done, whenever we have done it. It proves also that death does not have the final word, that there is life beyond the grave, because he is the first installment of the life that is eternal. Fourthly, for them, it was the wonder that they hadn't lost Jesus at all. He was still alive. And he would still work on behalf of his people to offer strength and comfort and guidance in our daily lives. It means that our Christian faith is not about principles, but about a person. Of course, Jesus did give us an example of how to live, and he gave us instructions on how to live. But at the heart, Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus, not just following his example. We don't come to church Sunday by Sunday to learn more stuff, but to follow the living Christ. What we find in the resurrection is that everything in our faith hinges on whether he rose on Easter day or not. Paul would write that if Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain, and we are most of all people to be pitied. The resurrection is not just an event in history, it is the event that changed history. If that is the implication of Easter Day, how does it apply to us now? If we have come to believe that Jesus died for us and that he was raised again, then we cannot be the same people, nor can we live the same way. You know, people often talk about things that have changed their lives. And you hear people talking about their life and said, you know, getting an education, switching careers changed my life. My children, my grandchildren have changed my life. Having a smartphone has changed my life. Going on the internet has changed my life. My friends have changed my life. Winning an award, achieving a goal has changed my life. And all that may well be true. And you could think of things that you say, that was a life-changing moment. So my question on Easter Day is this: has the resurrection changed your life? Now, we all know the right answer. It's like the children's address. Whatever the question, the answer is always Jesus. But it's not a question of what the right answer is. But if I was to push you and say, well, how has it changed your life? What would you say? It's clear in the life of the disciples that they couldn't be more different between before the resurrection and after Pentecost. They were completely changed from being people who were defeated and hiding to people who boldly proclaimed the gospel, from people who had been concerned about their own comfort to those who live for the glory of God. It made all the difference to them. Well, then, should it not make all the difference to us? If Jesus lives now and offers to help us in our business of living, should that not impact our life? And indeed have a greater impact than any of these other alternatives I put forward a minute or two ago. Here's some suggestions of how it might have impacted our life. If we believe that Christ is raised from the dead, then that means that we are no longer defined by past failures, but rather emboldened and grateful because they can be dealt with and dismissed. If Christ is risen from the dead, then we can seek God's help as we face struggles in our life, realizing that we don't have to live life in our own strength. We are not, in that sense, ever alone again. And he will guide us while we live. It means that we can be empowered because our past has been forgiven. Our present is in the company of Jesus, and we have a future hope. And that should make us want to share that good news with everyone we care about, and indeed with people we don't yet know, because God's love is for all the world. It means that we can be joyful, even in the midst of a pandemic, or an economic crisis, or political uncertainty, because in the end, Jesus wins, and he is on our side. It means that we have the perspective that when life is getting harder and narrower and more difficult and challenging, that there is still something ahead to live for in the company of Jesus, beyond death. And it means, too, that if we really understand that where people have hurt us or ours, that we are enabled to forgive them because God in Christ has forgiven us. That's a lot to me. One writer, though, wrote this: a belief, no matter how sincere, if it's not reflected in reality, isn't a belief, it's a delusion. So to say we believe in the resurrection but remain unchanged, unmoved, makes you think that perhaps deep down, do we believe that at all? Let me bring all this to a close. If you've been coming to church for some years or some decades, then the story of the resurrection is a well-loved and familiar story. But this morning, the burden that's on my heart is not to remind you of the story itself, but to ask what impact the story makes on our lives. I have to say, for me, there came a point as a teenager, as a follower of Jesus for some years, where my whole going on with Jesus depended, as a student, whether I really believed that Christ had risen from the dead. And after a long search again through the Bible, I came to the conviction that he did, and therefore that had to shape my life. It meant that I knew I could have a real relationship with God, that I could find forgiveness, that my life had a direction and a purpose and a destiny, that I had someone to turn to who I could trust and who could guide me in my life, and that therefore to follow him was not a hobby I picked up and put down at whim. It was a discipleship that required my energy and devotion. It required not just my tick the box, wear the t-shirt. It required me to do something. You know, significant events change us. Some change us negatively, making us more cautious in life. But here is something that can change us in the best possible way. Something that can give us a joy in our heart, an energy in our being, that can cause us to worship and to serve and to live with an unquenchable joy, that will want us to get to know him better, to love him more, to serve him faithfully, and not just on Easter Day, but in every single day of our lives. You see, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.